rich young ruler today. Then he's this young man who's a person of means, person of status, who comes to Jesus and genuinely seems to have a sincere heart and question. My gut tells me he wasn't completely sincere. And I'm going to let you in on something. You cannot fool Jesus. Right? I mean, and what's the old expression? Let's see if I can get this one right. You can fool some of the people some of the time, all the people some of the... You can't fool all the people all the time. I'm almost doing a W there. You can't. And you can never fool God. He sees through things that other people don't see through. Let me just backtrack just a little bit. I appreciate a lot of you prayed for me this past week because I started toying with this idea of doing a personal retreat day. Friday's my day off, so I left early Thursday afternoon and went out to Starved Rock. And one of the things that I was going to do, and I mentioned in the bulletin, is I was going to leave this at home. And I told a friend at lunch this week that I was going to do that. And I just loved his response. He said, "That's radical." I'm like, "Well, I don't know that it's radical." He's like, "I used to do it all the time. All of us used to do it all the time." Here are just some of the things that kind of came my way as I, some things I didn't really expect. I forgot that it's how I tell time. And so I did go for some prayer walks and things like that. And I genuinely had no idea what time it was. I asked strangers on a couple of occasions what time it was. I just didn't know. Think about it. It wasn't that long ago. Well, it was probably quite a while ago. But there have been people who didn't live with clocks at all. Some people think I act like I don't have a clock because I'm often late for things. Do you know what else my phone does that I forget about? It's my alarm clock. And so, well, of course, they've got an alarm clock in the room. It did not work. So I tried to set you press the alarm button, nothing happened. You couldn't set the time. But there's a phone there, and so I'm just like, it says wake-up call. So I pressed that button. I got to Best Western Corporate Headquarters or something. I don't know, but I'm like, I'm not going to have them call me. So I just figure I'll sleep, and I'll wake up when I'm supposed to wake up. Something else that I use my phone for a lot is the light. I use that light all the time. Sometimes I need it to read. I need it for all kinds of things. I probably check the weather 10 times a day on my phone. And that was really bizarre to not be able to just look at my phone and know what the temperature was outside. I also use it for the GPS for the MapQuest thing. I don't use it a lot, but I had to do something twice. I had to stop and ask for directions. Because I didn't MapQuest it before I went, and I figured I know how to find Starved Rock. I just want to get on the road. And I didn't want to take a wrong turn. You know what's a sick feeling? Is when you're not sure if you're going the right way. And if you're not, it means you're going further and further and further away from where you want to go. So I stopped. I'd ask directions twice, which was actually almost kind of a fun thing. And I probably had the impulse to text people 50, 60 times. And I'd have to remember, I don't have my phone. Did I have an encounter with Jesus? Because that's what this series is about. I'd say I did. And to go into what it was something that I read in the book of Hebrews, but it would take me probably so much time to give the backstory as to why it was significant. I'm not going to do that. But my prayer for you is that you would have an encounter with God. This rich young ruler had an encounter with Jesus. Let's pray before we look at what Scripture has to say about this. Father, there was this young man who came to your son 2,000 years ago. And it didn't go the way we'd kind of like it to go when we read this story. Father, I thank you that when we come to you, that you're honest with us. And we can't fool you. We can't mess around with you. We can do it with other people, but not with you. Father, speak to us from your word. We ask it in your name. Amen. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 10, the account of the rich young ruler. And it won't call him rich young ruler here, but I know it does. I believe it's in Luke and I think also in Matthew. So the account is not found in the gospel of Jesus. This is not a parable. This is something that actually happened. And all the things that we're looking at, and I believe we're going to do at least one Old Testament. I was really focusing on the New Testament in Jesus, but we called it Bible Bunch, so we're going to get one Old Testament one in here too. So here's the account. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Let's just pause there for just a little bit. It seems to me that he is a sincere, devout person. Let's take a look at just some of the verbs and stuff here. He ran, he knelt down, and he asked. I mean, that sounds like, if I was one of the disciples that was right there, I'd probably be like, wow, this guy's serious. I mean, sometimes there's some lady in the crowd who doesn't want to know that anyone to know that she's there. But this guy, he's coming right before Jesus. He's kneeling down before him. I'm sure the 12 were just like, he's scoring points. And then he calls him good teacher, and he wants to get to heaven. He wants to make sure that he's right with God. Let's continue in the passage. And as it comes up, I just want to say this. I think this was a person who had everything set, everything that they needed in life. The only thing he wanted to make sure was that I got eternity covered. So what does Jesus say? Why do you call me good? Now, a lot of people have trouble with this because he goes on to say that, as you can see, it's just the Father who's good. And so some people say that Jesus didn't think that he was good. Folks, I think all this is about is that Jesus knew he was being schmoozed. Do you know what it is to be schmoozed? Someone thinks they can pull one over on you. It's flattery, right? I mean, I'd rather flattery than insults, but flattery can be very hollow. I mean, I'd rather you say nice things about me in front of me rather than bad things. But if you're just saying nice things about me because you want me to do something for you, I hope I'm wise enough to see through that. And I think Jesus is calling him on. He's like, why are you calling me good? I know what you're up to. You're used to getting the responses that you want. And unfortunately, he's not going to get the response he wants. So Jesus says only God is truly good. But to answer your question, so in other words, don't schmooze me, but I will answer your question. You know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Now, what would your response be if Jesus said that to you? Well, I'm pretty good on a few of them, but I struggle with, no, that's not what this guy says. Let's take a look at his response. Teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Wow, pretty good. I want to point out a couple things here. Some scholars think that it's possible that this rich young ruler was the Apostle Paul, who at that time would have been known as Saul of Tarsus. We know that Saul of Tarsus was a Roman citizen, so he was a person of means, he was very well educated, he would have had money. But the main thing that makes me think that it could be, and I don't know one way or the other, although at the end of the story I think it's very significant, but I don't have the answer. I'll get that when I get to heaven, hopefully. Hopefully I'll get the answer. I'm really hopeful I'm getting to heaven. I just want to clarify that. I don't want you thinking, never mind. Okay, so the Apostle Paul says in Philippians that he kept the law like nobody's business. And that's what this young man says. That sounds very similar to the Apostle Paul to me. But I don't know. Anyway, moving ahead. Looking at the man. And don't miss this part, and we're going to spend a little time here. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. It wasn't like Jesus said, oh, really, you're going to schmooze me? Well, I'm going to bust you. Like, Jesus felt genuine love for this man. Let me make a few comments to bring us up to this point. You're not going to fool God. You're not going to get him in a position where he doesn't know what's going on. Have you ever played chess with somebody who's better than you, and you realize that you were thinking three or four moves ahead, and then you realize, well, they were thinking like seven or eight moves ahead? Remember The Far Side with Gary Larson? God playing chess against someone? I mean, think about it. Like, you're really going to outsmart him? This God who created the universe? This God who knows what each and every one of you are thinking right now? Some of you don't even know what you're thinking. You're like, wow, I don't. I didn't know what I was thinking. God knows what each and every one of us are thinking all the time. And not just us, but everyone in Westmont, everyone in Downers. 7 billion people in the world. He knows what everybody's thinking. We're going to outsmart him? I don't think so. But Jesus looks at this young man, and he loves him. Therefore, Jesus was honest with him. Are you honest with everyone? I mean, do you really say what you really think to everyone? I don't think we do that all the time. I don't think it would be the best thing to say what you think all the time. We had youth group here the other night, and I just mentioned that what if, like, everyone knew what you were thinking? We had horrified junior hires here. I'm telling you, they were just like, Halloween's got nothing on that. No, I like having this thing around my brain so nobody else knows what I'm thinking. I said, but what if there was an app and we could just put it up on the screen? Oh, no, we don't want that. Nobody would want that. Jesus is honest enough to be transparent. Why do I say that? If you want an encounter with him, he might say something to you that maybe you don't want to hear. But maybe it's exactly what you need to hear. When you read scripture, I've heard it put this way. I'm not going to ask how many of you underline things. I think it's a good thing to highlight things. There's some things from Hebrews that I'm not going to like underline them, but I'm going to write them down because I really felt God spoke to me some things. And I know how I felt when I read it. But if we highlight things in our Bible, how about all the things we haven't highlighted? Maybe that's where the missing parts of our spirituality really are. The things that we've not delighted in Scripture. I don't think we want to be that gut level honest with everyone, but Jesus did it because he loved the man. Now, it's easy to say that the rich young ruler's sin, and when we talked about the tax collector, well, we'll go with greed. Well, what's really interesting about this passage is it has the missing commandment. There's one commandment that Jesus doesn't say, and it would seem to be one that would be really primary for this guy, and that's thou shalt not covet. Don't want what other people have. Now, maybe he wasn't that guilty of it because he was so rich he had everything, but... And here's another thing. I don't think he got rich because he was a hard worker, because if you're a rich young ruler, you didn't earn it. You got it from dad. Right? I mean, if you're rich and you're young, you didn't earn it. You got it. But it's interesting, and I've heard preachers talk about the fact that it doesn't mention coveting. And so it's easy to just go there and say that's what it was. If I think, as I look at this young man, the thing that comes to mind is, I think he was used to being in control of things. How many of us like to be in control of things? Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your spouse's hand, okay? But I think a lot of us like to be in control. Sometimes it's an illusion. We're going to talk about this just a little bit, this whole control thing. There's a song that, well, I don't dance. I don't dance well, I'll say that. At our wedding, we had a square dance caller, and I love square dancing. That's why we had a square dance caller. But then the square dance caller was done, and we had a couple songs we did together. Slow, that because hug and shuffle. I can hug and shuffle, okay? I don't hug and shuffle with just anybody, though. You know, just I hug and shuffle with my wife. But there's another song that came on, and it's this song by Gnarls Barkley called Crazy. And I like that song. And it came out a little bit before Heidi and I started dating, so it reminds me of, like, when we were dating. So I'm out there dancing to Gnarls Barkley, and this teenager comes up to me, I forget who it was, they're just like, you even know this song? And I'm like, I paid the man to play this song. I love this song. But here's the line I love in the song. Come on now, who do you think you are? Ha ha ha, bless your soul, you think you're in control. Well, I think you're crazy. Just like me. See, this whole thing of people thinking that they're in control, it's an illusion. We had, there's this woman that worked in my dad's bakery, and she was the secretary in the shipping office. There was two kinds of shipping, institutional and restaurant. This was institutional, so it went out on the semis. And at one time, she let it slip out of her mouth that she pretty much ran the bakery. My brother and I heard that, and we have made a joke out of that ever since, that she was there in this office in the back of the bakery, and she ran the whole place. And in her mind, she did. Because when she put orders in, everybody had to make all this stuff so that she was not in control. How many of us think that we're in control of different things? See, I think this rich young ruler was used to snapping his fingers and things happen. It's easy to think you're in control when that works. It didn't work with Jesus. See, sometimes we think we're in control. Now, where's Achama? Okay, Achama, love Achama, and now she brings her dog to the grove, Shadow. Shadow is a corgi and something else. Okay, a mix. One. Sheltie and Corgi. Okay, I think everybody heard it. Okay. So, yes, and that's where I'm going. That Shadow does tricks. And you guys are just a cute team. The two of you come in, and it's like they don't hear me preaching anymore. It's just kind of like it's the Chama and Shadow show. But Shadow, if will sit, will roll over. But my favorite is when she gets Shadow to salute. So she goes salute, and he just goes like that. It's just so stinking cute. But what she doesn't know, and then she gives him a treat. And all these people are saying, man, your dog is so well trained. And Achama doesn't know this, but Shadow was talking to me last week. And Shadow said to me, preacher, I've got Achama so well trained. All I got to do is this. And she pops out the food, so, right? Shadow's in control. I think sometimes we're like Shadow and we think, I got God under control. I do this and he does that. And I think that's exactly what the rich young ruler thought. I bow down before him, I say, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And he's going to make an example out of me. Look at this wonderful young man. And this man found out that you don't manipulate God and you don't control God. I want to talk a little bit more about control. I read something recently about this. In World War II, there was a lot of guys that suffered all kinds of anxiety because they were infantry, okay? And psychologists wanted to verify just if you think you have control, you do better. Well, here's the deal. What they found was after 60 days of continuous combat, the ground troops were emotionally dead. And the reaction is understandable because they were just, it was just a barrage of constant bomb blitzes, machine guns, enemy snipers, and the anxiety of the ground troops was no surprise. But they found out something else, that the pilots had, in essence, no anxiety whatsoever. Their mortality rate, however, was the highest in combat. 50% of the pilots would die in combat. A higher percentage than the infantry. But the difference was 93% of them said they were happy with what they were doing. They liked what they were doing, even though it was a coin toss whether they were going to live or die. But they had a sense of control. They had the illusion that they were in control. And they felt a whole lot better about that. There's a research team in Germany. And this speaks to me, and I think it'll speak to some of you. Because you don't need war to figure this out. Some of you are like, well, you know, I wasn't in World War II. I'm not a fighter pilot. But it was some German researchers found that a traffic jam can increase your chance of having a heart attack threefold. Gridlock is the ultimate loss of control. You can be the best driver in the world, right? How many of you think you're one of the best drivers in the world? Yeah, some of you are like, I mean, I hate to say it, but yeah, I'm really good. So you can be the best driver in the world, and you can be driving. How many of you owned a Plymouth Duster? I just found out there's several. We got at least two that had that 73 Plymouth Duster. Some of you would say, I've got a better car than a Plymouth Duster, and I'm a great driver, and I've got new tires on there, and my car will do 162 miles an hour. And you got to be somewhere in 7 minutes and you're sitting in traffic. Drives you nuts, doesn't it? You're like, I have all the ability to go, but I can't. You've lost control. And so there's all these things we do control, but all it takes is one thing that we don't, and it really messes us up. And I think that's what's starting to happen with this rich young ruler. He thought that he could control Jesus. Let's move ahead with the passage. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor." Do you sense the loss of control here? Because what's given him that control is the fact that he's young and he's rich and he can buy what he wants. He can control things. He can buy people. He can pay people to do things. "I know a guy. I got a guy for that. And I got the money to pay him." And Jesus says, "Leave that life behind and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And we'd like the story to read, "Master, I'm so pleased you said that. I will do it immediately and come and follow you." But that's not how the story goes. At this, the man's face fell and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Now, let me ask you something. Possessions, at some point, can possess us. You ever notice that? I remember reading in a book one time, this guy bought a swing set. And he's like, "I bought a swing set for my kid." He said it took him like 18 hours to put the thing together. He made a few mistakes along the way. Then he read the instructions. How many of us do that? We start and then we read the instructions. "Oh, the wing nut went on 4 steps ago." It's darn wing nuts. They use terminology and instructions too, like, what are they talking about? What is this thing? Possessions can possess us. Sometimes we can have a car. I'll tell you something. A few years ago, we got a hot tub. I don't think Heidi knows this yet. She knows we have a hot tub. Trust me, she knows that. But I was in the hot tub last night, came out, put the chemicals in, was watching some news, and when I went back out, it was empty again. It happened again. Because these jets spray, this is like 1 o'clock in the morning, okay? And I got to get up and preach this morning. I had to get my message ready. I don't have time to mess with this thing. But I theoretically possess the hot tub, right? No, overnight, I felt like it possessed me. I'm like, I got to get up early because I got to get the hose in it. I got to fill this thing. Possessions can start to possess us. I'll just leave it at that. He went away sad because he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." See, this gets lost in translation. Because at least some of us would understand, because we've heard the words of Jesus, that in Scripture there's often a preferential treatment for those who don't have. That God would at times seem to prefer the poor. And I'm not going to go into all of that. But in Old Testament times, wealth was always a sign of God's blessing. And it says in the book of Deuteronomy, "I will bless you, and that will confirm my covenant to you." Well, they took that to the nth degree. So the richer a person was, the more blessed by God they were. And then Jesus turns the tables on him and he says, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them because he was going straight against the culture when he said that. They didn't understand that at all. But Jesus said, again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So let me just say two things about this. The eye of the needle and the camel, it's not the eye of a needle and a camel. It's a camel and the hole in the wall of a city that would allow passageway through. It was called the eye of a needle. Could a camel get through it? I'm sure it was quite the sight. How many of you have ever ridden a camel? You've seen a camel. What was God thinking when he made these things? They're hilarious. I mean, they're kind of nasty, they spit, they do all kinds of stuff, and they walk weird, and I went for a camel ride in Egypt. It was pretty cool. But they're funky animals, and they got this hump on their back. They're crazy. But can they get through? And that's what preachers will say. But see, if you understand what Jesus really meant, you can get through. Jesus' point was simple. It's difficult, and you're going to look like a crazy camel dragging your hump where it doesn't belong through this wall, okay? He's saying it's not easy. Why? Because people trust their stuff instead of trusting God. The disciples were astounded, again, because they thought the rich were blessed. And Jesus is saying that richness can be a curse. Then they said, "Who in the world can be saved? If a rich person can't, they're the people that are blessed by God." Well, he goes on to answer the question for them. Jesus looked at them intently. and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. I hear something. I'm thinking someone's phone is on the platform. I can ignore it. Can you guys ignore it? I didn't have an alarm when I was gone. Now I got an alarm now, so it's all good. So Jesus is straight with the rich young ruler. He's basically saying, abdicate the throne that you're on and let me sit on that throne. Do you trust Jesus to navigate your life? The difficult seasons. When life gives you sour lemons, do you trust Jesus to navigate? Folks, you're in the circumstances you're in, and God knows you are. Some of you might say, well, I got myself into these circumstances. Linda Vitt gave me a book called The Red Sea Rules, and one of them basic, the first one is, you're where you're supposed to be, even though you're up against the Red Sea in front of you, the Egyptian army behind you. It's time to look up. Don't stress over the circumstances you're in, but the question is, will you trust God for the lemons? Will you trust God for the unknowns? The rich young ruler didn't. Or did he? See, we don't know. We know that he walked away. We don't know if he came back. If that's the Apostle Paul, that's a phenomenal story. And here's the thing, friends. Jesus is willing to let you walk. Jesus is not an enabler. How many of you know anything about enabling? Yes, I see a lot of people. Yes, I do. And I know you're saying, I didn't just read it in a book. But God is not an enabler. He's not just going to let people get away with stuff. And I think this rich young ruler is just like, I've gotten by with everybody else. I can get by this guy. Folks, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Jesus told the parable of the two sons. Hey, would you go out in the field and work? Sure, Dad. Well, he didn't go anywhere. Second one, would you go out in the field and work? No way, Dad. I don't want to do it. Dad leaves. Oh, shucks. I love Dad. I'll go out in the field and work. It's not what we say, it's what we do. It's not how we start, it's how we finish. One said yes, but he really meant no. And one said no, but he meant yes. Jesus was willing to let this young man walk away so that if he ever came back, it would be of his own volition. Jesus didn't change the rules for him. And no, Jesus doesn't say sell your possessions to everyone, but he did to this young man. And as much as it might have been coveting, my hunch is more control. He was saying, will you give up control of your life? Well, Jesus, that's everything. It's, yeah, but if he's the Lord of the universe, it's foolishness, it's abject foolishness not to surrender your life to him if he is Lord of the universe. Jesus was willing to let him walk because God has gone to such great lengths to give you and I a free will. That's why there's evil in the world. It's one of the reasons is that God didn't make us robots. He gave us a choice. Jesus would not enable him. Jesus didn't reconsider. When the man walked, he didn't say, okay, let's negotiate, because heaven knows I could use some finances in this ministry. Right? That would have been a good deal. Let's make this a win-win. Jesus Ministries. Yeah. We started a TV show. The rich young ruler was used to getting his way, but not that day. God says, trust me. And some of us are like, oh, I did. I trusted him 42 years ago. We're good. Trust is a thing that has to grow. Final story. In one of Henry Nouwen's books, he talks about spending some time with some folks who were in a circus and their trapeze artists, the Flying Rodleys. He spent quite a bit of time with them, and he watched them like fly through the air, and they catch each other and everything. And here's what he said. When he asked one of the flyers the secret of the trapeze artist, the acrobat gave him this response. The secret is that the flyer does nothing. And the catcher does everything. When I fly to Joe, my catcher, I have simply to stretch out my arms and hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me safely over the apron. The worst thing the flyer can do is to try to catch the catcher. I am not supposed to catch Joe. It's Joe's task to catch me. If I grab Joe's wrist, I might break them, or he might break mine, and that would be the end for both of us. A flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch. And the flyer must trust, with outstretched arms, that his catcher will be there for him. Now, how many of you want to be a trapeze artist? That's risky business. But I love that because it's such a profound illustration of what God is saying to us. He's saying, stretch out your arms and trust me. Don't try to grab. Don't try to do my job. God's good at his job. But how many of us try to help him? I think the rich young ruler was invited to let go. I hope, whether he's the Apostle Paul or not, I hope at some point he turned and he chose to follow Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to close with a song in a moment, but let me lead you in prayer. So I just invite you to bow your heads and your hearts for just a moment. Folks, do you have control issues? You know if you do. I mean, to some degree, probably all of us do, but are your control issues starting to control you? Do you have a hard time really trusting God? And I think it's that two-word message that Jesus would whisper in so many of our ears so often. Trust me. But preacher, we're dealing with cancer. Preacher, we're dealing with divorce. We're not talking lemons here. Jesus would say, trust me. I can help navigate you through any situation, but will you trust me? Some of us this morning would say, I need to stop trying to be Lord. I act like that rich young ruler, like I control everything. And this morning, Jesus is saying, why don't you acknowledge that I'm really Lord of the universe and trust your life to me? And there might be just a few people here this morning that would say, I've been trying to trick Jesus for a long time, and this morning I get it. I don't fool him one bit. Lord, I pray your spirit would whisper to our souls this morning the things that we need to hear. I ask it in your name for your kingdom's sake. Amen.